turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We've been in a study now for probably 4 weeks now. I believe if the Lord allows me to, we'll move on into something else next week. But Galatians chapter 5, and also I'll be in 1st and 2nd Peter if you want to just begin to find that. We've been in the study of fruit of the Spirit, and I hope you've had the ability to be here through one, you know, most of them, because if you missed one, they are tied together. Because you can see that as you look at all the fruit of the Spirit, that they're characteristics of God, which you understand then what God's trying to relate back to us, because those are the same characteristics that He desires to have active in our life. So the text, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now this morning I'm going to talk to you about self-control, and I'm going to try to control myself because it's so exciting to talk to you about self-control. I'm going to try to control myself. Each one of these characteristics of the Spirit focuses on two things: how we respond to God and how we respond back to others. That all nine of them, if you look at them, is all our relationship to God, and through that relationship, an active relationship with God, how we're going to respond to others. See, it does. It all ties together. And if you look at it, joy and faithfulness are expressed vertically, because that's our relationship with God. The joy that we can have. How many know that you know, it's not always a happy moment, but you can have joy in the Lord and in a relationship on a regular basis if your relationship was right with God. That at the wedding, we had a wedding here yesterday. It was a great time. And the gal that got married's name is Joy. We said there's joy in the Muma house. This day, and it's you know, really, we need joy. You need to have that relationship with God. Joy and faithfulness is vertical. It's in our relationship with God, and then love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and goodness is a reflection on how we're going to act in the lives of somebody else. So you can see that. You know, I use this all the time. I say, something is an oxymoron. An oxymoron is two words that really shouldn't be going together. And I think self-control is one of those words that would be an oxymoron, because they really shouldn't be together, because we struggle with control. We struggle in our lives. We really can't control ourselves. We can put limits on it. We can do better at times than other times, but we really don't get control of our lives. We can't control ourselves without the Spirit of God working in our lives, especially as a Christian. You got to understand that, you know, we can do some good things because of the talents that God gives us, some of the abilities that He gives us, but we can't control ourselves in a manner that's going to be pleasing to God without the Spirit of God taking control of our lives. If we were to define self-control, it would have to be more than... Now listen to me here a second. If we're going to define it, it really has to be more than occasionally winning a battle. You know what I'm saying? You know, we sometimes get pretty haughty in ourselves, and we think because we won a battle that, oh, we really defined self-control and we've really done it. But really, if you're going to have self-control, it's more than occasionally winning a battle, because all the other times you're miserable inside because of the failures that you seem to have in your life when God's not in the center of it. All those things, we may occasionally get a victory, and sometimes that'll lift us up. But if we're controlling ourselves and we're setting our own destiny, then that's why a lot of people are frequently miserable, because they have these failings. And when we experience them, we just got to understand that what we're trying to control is bigger than we are. It's bigger than we are. So, according to Webster, the definition of self-control would be to grip or to take hold of. the ability to keep ourselves in check. Wouldn't that be a good definition? If we're really going to get a handle on self-control, we really need to get the ability to be able to keep ourselves in check. And then if we're really honest, then as soon as we try to define it, we realize that we fall short. But, you know, we're not doing such a good job. We're not keeping ourselves in check. We're not doing our own controlling very well. I stop and I think about it. If you're going to define it again, you'd have to say it's the ability to tell your body and your mind to stay in submission to the things of God. And how hard is that when you begin to try to put it in perspective? And all I'm trying to just show you this morning is no matter how hard you try, you're not going to be able to do these things without God's help in your life. You know, your mind and your body, to keep that in submission to the things of God is going to be very tough in yourself. You may have some victories. You know, you may have some, but they're going to be far and few because the selfish desires are going to take control. See, a good definition, if you want to be real smart, you got to take a grip and take hold and do all that. That may be a good translation of the Greek word self-control, but we know that we can't control ourselves simply through willpower or self-determination. See, you know, I like all of these kind of books that Norman Vincent Peale used to put out about, you know, you set your own destiny and you can make enough determination that you can do this and do that, and really you're limited to your own abilities, and some of us can have more willpower than the next person, but you're never going to get to the level that God wants you to be in yourself. Self-control is more than self-help. Did you get that? I mean, self-control is more than self-help, because, you know, you may have quit smoking, hey, praise the Lord, and you may have done that mostly on yourself, so you think, and that's great. But it's more than self-help. One of the things that I've learned over the years is this: anything that's uncontrolled is probably going to harm you. Do you get that? I mean, even an uncontrolled dog can harm you. I mean, even uncontrolled fun can destroy you. And even, now get this, an uncontrolled relationship can end up to be obsession. I mean, you can go to all extremes. You know, if you're trying to fix it yourself, if you're trying to do it yourself, and anything that's not controlled can get out of control. So you really need God to be in the center of it. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. See, that's what makes us miserable sometimes. We have the desire. You know, God knows that we have a desire to do these different things, but until we turn it over to God, until we allow Him to do it, that Scripture just cries out to us. Is you know, in my sinful nature, in what I can do in myself, I have the desire to do good, but I fall short. I cannot carry it out. John Maxwell, in one of his books, said this, in reading about the lives of great people, I found that the first victory they won was over themselves. That's a good quote. That's a good quote. One more that we could apply to ourselves: if you could kick the person responsible for most of your problems, you wouldn't be able to sit for a week. I love that one. If you could kick the person responsible for most of your problems, you would not be able to sit for a week, because we end up being our very worst enemies. Because in us, we think we can fix it. And then there comes that spot where we realize we can't fix it. But if we're not turning it over to the Lord, then we're falling into trouble. And then that's when we begin to blame all others. You know, that's where the finger is pointed to everybody but ourselves. It's so-and-so's fault. It's because of the way I'm raised. It's because of my job. It's because of my family. It's because of the church I used to go to. It's because of this, because of that. All the things that we just start doing the blaming game, and God says, hey, when you get all tired of that, let me tell you what your real problem is. And then you can't sit for a week. Peter tells us, the Apostle Peter tells us that we can't do these things ourselves, that God has given us these precious promises to hang on to so that we can beat that sin nature, so that we can understand what's going inside of us. You know, understanding that determination is good, having dreams is good, having willpower is good, but all in perspective, it's got to all fall under the control of God. So that we can work these things out. Should be there by now. I gave you plenty of time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Stop and think about that scripture. Did you get it? Did you really grab onto it? It says faith, so you got to have faith. Now, everything starts with faith. That's your foundation. And then on top of that, you're going to add goodness. And on top of that, you're going to add knowledge. And on top of that, you're going to add perseverance. And on top of that, you're going to add godly self-control. And then what? Then you're going to have a life that's pleasing to God. But do you see that you have to build this? It doesn't just happen. All of these things are God's in the center of it. You know, all of these things are added on. And at the end, this is what you end up with. And if you take any of those out of the equation, you miss out of it. Verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things added on in increasing measure, which means you can't be a neutral Christian, can you? You can't be one that's not growing. You've got to be increasing in these areas of your life. So let me just say and throw this out. Marks of a self-controlled life is this. You can write this down. A life lived with purpose and goal. You see where I'm going with this? You can have it's great. God doesn't tell us not to be prepared, so it's good to have a purpose and a goal. It's good to know where you're headed. It's good to look down the road and know and try to see what's going on. But I'll add to that, having your goal and your purpose, make sure God's in charge of it. And here's the second thing: a life that is lived with discipline. Great. You quit smoking, you did some other things, good. You've learned not to swear, you learned to act more like a Christian, great. But if you really want to get to the spot that God wants you in discipline, God has to be in charge of it. Because God will show you what else you need to do. And the third thing is this, living a life submissive to God. Ouch, right? Ouch. Because the problem is, if our life doesn't line up where we know that God wants us to be, it's no longer submissive, it becomes rebellious. And God's saying, you know what? There's still these things that I'm working on. And if you're really going to have a marks of a controlled life, if you're really going to be where I need you to be, then you're going to have to submit these things to me. You're going to have to give these areas over to us. So let me very quickly give you a couple areas where God really needs to have control over life. These are no-brainers. Really, they're no-brainers. Number one is anger. The Word of God tells us, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Quick-tempered, uncontrolled frustrations equal a miserable life. Did you get that? Quick-tempered, frustrated life equals a miserable life. Some people live their whole lives. Now grab this. Some people live their whole lives with their finger on the trigger. Every day of their life. Just give me a reason. They are like the Clint Eastwoods of the year 2011. Make my day. Just give me a reason to pull this trigger. Give me a reason to just dump on you everything that's gone on in my life for the last 20 years. Just give me a reason. Go ahead. Make my day. Will Rogers said this, people who fly off into a rage seldom make a good landing. That's good stuff too. It seldom comes out right. You seldom accomplish anything besides most of the time you look like the idiot. Even if you were originally in the right because you flew off into a rage, you're not going to make a good landing. So how do you control anger? Number one is recognize it. Let's be honest. You know, you don't have to run to everybody in the church and to everybody in your family and say, you know, I got an anger problem. But really this morning, at least acknowledge it to God. And say, God, I have a problem with this. And accept responsibility and stop blaming other people for making you mad. Did you get that? Stop blaming other people for making you mad. A hand on the trigger. Give me a reason. Stop blaming everybody else. Take your hand off the trigger. And admit to God that you need to have Him work on this behalf. The second thing is to repent. Ask God to get involved in it. Confess what's going on. Be honest with God and draw close to Him instead of drawing away from Him. Most of the time when your hand's on the trigger and you're upset at everybody in the world, it's the time that you pull away from God. Well, I'm saying pull your hand off the trigger, acknowledge to God that you got a problem and repent of it, confess it to Him and allow Him to work on your behalf and turn away from those things that draw you away from God and come back to Him. And a third thing is rely on the Holy Spirit. And that is a message in itself. Realizing that God has to be in the center of it to direct you, to guide you, to change the things that need to be changed. And if He's not involved, you're going to be limited. You may make some headway, but you're going to be limited on your own strength and your own wisdom. And your own wisdom and your own strength is what you got there in the problem to begin with. So you got to ask God to be in the center of that. The second thing, first of all, you need God to work on your anger issues. The second part is God get a control of your tongue. The tongue's a fire, the Word of God tells us. He says that it's a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You know that every day, someone's tongue destroys someone. We talked about it this morning. Coincidence that we were pre-given some of these things this morning in Sunday school class. But it is. The tongue is a thing that destroys someone every day. And listen to me, gossip has two guilty parties. Did you get this? Gossip has two guilty parties. It's the one that's spreading the gossip, is guilty of doing wrong, and the one that is receiving it and feeding on it is just as guilty. God desires that we get control of our tongue, that we're not one that are spreading these things that hurtful. You know, the one that feeds on it and is going after that information is just as guilty as the one that gets on that telephone hotline and begins to share it. The tongue is poison if used in the wrong way, and it also can bring life in the right way. Now, the devil wants to bring you down, wants to destroy your life, destroy all rightful relationships. Which do you think he's probably pushing you towards and leading you towards? Gossip. Destruction. Using the tongue in a poisonous way. And the third area is that God wants to control is in your money and your behavior. Now stay with me. Don't bail out on me here in the beginning. First thing about money, overspending is a spiritual problem. Did you hear me? Overspending is a spiritual problem. Going out and buying something because you had a stressful day and you need to do something to buy something to feel better is really a road to destruction. Still with me? All the money that's in your wallet, and we'll see if you're still with me. All of the money that's in your wallet or your purse is not yours this morning unless you've given God the first 10% right off the top. I didn't say it. That's God's Word. God's Word says that. And with the average credit card debt today at over $8,000 a piece, where they're paying, where it says they will pay for 24 years at the minimum payments to pay it off, we understand. And the fact that America is trillions in debt, that's, I said that right, with a T, trillions in debt, shows us that we cannot spend within our means. Now, my question this morning is, do you believe God or do you believe in God? There is a big difference. One word makes a big difference. Not giving your tithes and offerings is an indicator that you have not allowed God to be first in your priorities. The commitment is self-control rather than God-controlled. Are you still with me? You still love me? Let me bring the tail end of this. It's the same with our behavior. So all of you that thought that I just switched into a tithing message, it's the same in our behavior. It's the same. You know, that without God in control, our behavior will be out of control. We will be in bondage to self-giving and the lie of the devil. Here's the biggest lie that I believe in the 21st century, let's say that, in the 20th and 21st century is this. I deserve to be happy and God wants me to be happy. Did you get that? The biggest lie of the devil is, I deserve to be happy and God wants me to be happy. Still with me? God does not necessarily want you happy. Wow. I didn't hear one amen. Not one amen there. God does not necessarily want you happy. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to live a holy life. He wants you to be wholly devoted to Him. He wants you wholly desiring to please God. He wants you sanctified holy. And I want you to know that holiness is what brings happiness. I did get a couple amens. Amen. That's what God desires. We buy into that lie that if I'm not happy, God's not in the center of it. Well, sometimes we're in school. And God's not going to be happy until the class is over. Without godly discipline, you will never spiritually grow. Amen. Because there's so many distractions, buying for our time and our money and our energy. And without purposeful determination, did you get that? Purposeful determination, Jesus will take a backseat every time.
Amen.
Every time. If you're not determined that God's going to be first in every area of your life, without being purposefully determined, Jesus will take a back seat every time. Closing this down. We have been created by God with different moods, passions, and desires. Everybody say amen. But without God, they all become out of control. God created all of these things. He created passions. He created desires. And He created us with different personalities. Again, we're touching on what Mike was sharing this morning in Sunday school class. There are all of these desires and all of these things God created. But without God being in control, they become out of control. 1 Peter 5:8, one verse says this, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in the faith." Now, I love this. Charles Spurgeon, preacher from years ago, said this, that he never had 15 minutes that he didn't sense the presence of God. Did you get that? He said that in the course of his whole life, that he didn't have 15 minutes that he did not sense the presence of God. I don't know about you, but I wish I could say the same thing. I wish I could say that, but I can't. But can you imagine how much your life would be different and how good your life would look if you did live in the sense that you were walking with God all the time? What a life you would live. What a life you would live. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." Bible's telling us here that a person without self-control is like a city without a fortress, without their walls up. And if you ever read the Old Testament and began to do a study, that was their only means of survival. They were judged upon how well their walls were and how thick they were and how high and how they could keep the enemy out. And what the Bible's telling us, hey, if you don't have self-control, you're like a city that the walls are wiped out. The enemy's just going to come right in. And that's happening to so many people. Walls down, and the enemy just walks right in our lives. Donald Gray Barnhart said this, "Life is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. And self-control is love holding all of those reins together." So let me close with this thought on self-control. I kind of drew a couple examples here. When you're at the pizza buffet, some of you are already thinking, I've seen some lip smacking. When you're at the pizza buffet and you've already had enough, and you know there's a good chance if you eat that next piece of pizza that you're going to pay for it for the next 3 or 4 hours, that's lack of control. When you decide to stay up late and play video games or surf the internet, knowing that in the morning you're going to pay the price, and you do it anyways, that's a lack of self-control. When you procrastinate doing your taxes, leaving yourself in a scrambled mess to the last minute, panicking to get it done, it's a lack of self-control. When you spend, and never save, lack of self-control. When you watch 5 hours of TV but spend only a few minutes in the Bible study and prayer, it's a lack of self-control. When you choose the pleasures of sin, enjoying them for a short time, forfeiting the long-term and eternal blessings of living in obedience to Christ, is a lack of self-control. Self-control is the ability to choose wise actions. And I say this, if you're going to put our hope in heaven, we will need to make wise decisions about what we allow in our minds. See, you choose what you think about. You choose the factors of what's going to influence your mind. Putting yourself and putting your hope in heaven is a matter of feeding on God's Word, considering God's truth. And, get this, removing those influences that cause you to dull your sensitivity to the things of God. It is saying, God, I need you to take the wheel. The whole sermon title comes down to the end, because so many times we're like a driver just hanging on to that wheel, and really we got to get to the point here, folks, that God, you got to take the wheel here. You know, I've taken so many side roads, I've made so many mistakes. God, you've got to take this wheel and you've got to control what's going on in my life, because you got to be honest, recognize it, admit it, confess it, repent of it, and move on. You've got to admit, God, I've done a terrible job, and the whole reason that I thought that I've done all this things in my own life, I come to realize all the things in my life are because I've done this. And God, you've got to take control of this.